We've got some new technology here that we're working the kinks out of. I mentioned this earlier. The church, those of you that have been around the assembly for a length of time, you know that when we came back from COVID, we had a major struggle with our sound. And we believe that's because a neighbor built a ham radio tower not more than 1,000 feet from the church, which is interfering with our RF radio frequency, which caused us to have to search for an option as far as a new mic system is concerned. And as you know, supply chain issues and things being what they are, it has taken a long time to kind of get that resolved. Their technicians from CTI were in here this week, and they have installed a new 4K camera as well as a new internet-based or Wi-Fi-based mic system, which we are testing for the first time. I would say we have about 90% of everything that we are trying to upgrade done at this point, with a few more features to be coming in the future. But if you are with us on the live stream, if you would mind leaving a comment, if it's more clear, sound is better, those types of things, we would certainly appreciate that feedback. This morning we're going to continue our series of studies in the book of Galatians. And last Sunday we ended by talking about Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. So what I would like to do this morning to get started is back up a little bit in the passage, read a few of these verses, and then have a word of prayer to get started. So come back with me, if you would, to verse 15. Verse 15, Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. If I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, thanks for this day and for the time. We do pray this morning that as we look at a very well-known verse, very popular verse, that we can have new eyes on it, so to speak, new understanding of what Galatians 2:20 is talking about, and that we can rejoice in the truth that is here for us in this verse, as we think about our life as believers and who and what we are in Jesus Christ. We're grateful for those things this morning. We pray that the saints would be encouraged and edified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're going to be talking about Galatians 2:20, and I would submit to you that this is a very famous verse. Many people could probably quote Galatians 2:20 from memory. They certainly heard it. I remember back in the 90s when I was in youth group, there was a song that was just put to song by a Christian group named Phillips, Craig, and Dean, where they sang this song, and some of you might be familiar with that song, and we've talked about this verse in the past here in this assembly many times, but never in the context of preaching through Galatians. We've used it as a verse in support of other things that we've said, but never sort of in its context here as we find it in Galatians 2:20. So if you go back up to verse 15, Paul has been talking about some things related to the Jews, to the law, to how people are justified, and to his ministry laboring under grace. Look at verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. We had a whole study just on that verse, looking at the importance of the pronouns in our Bible study. And we saw that we who are Jews by nature is a reference to ethnic Israel, to those who are Hebrews by descendancy and not sinners of the Gentiles. And we saw that in time past, in God's dealings with Israel, in time past, under the law, in the Old Testament, did God make a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles, between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And Israel enjoyed a favored standing before God throughout time past, throughout the Old Testament, okay? And Paul puts a thumbtack down here, as it were, in verse 15, when it comes to his use of the word we. And when he's referring to we, he's referring to those who are Jews by nature. Verse 16, knowing that a man, general, a man, is not justified by the works of the law. So we are not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about the importance of that a few weeks back. It should be faith of Christ there, not faith in Christ. And we talked about why that's significant and why that's important. And then you look at the next phrase, even we. So there's the we, those who are Jews by nature from verse 15. So even the Jews, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So that is our faith in Christ. Okay? That is our faith. Faith there is a verb versus faith being a noun when it said faith of Jesus Christ. And faith being a noun when we read on, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. When it talks about the faith of Christ in that verse, two times faith is a noun, and it's talking about the faithfulness and the fidelity and the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. My faith, my justification, is not based on the quality of my faith. It is based on the faithfulness and the fidelity and the trustworthiness of Christ. Christ paid the worth. He did what I could not to satisfy the offended justice of God against sin, so that when I place my faith into his faith, he gives me eternal life as a free gift, and I am not justified by works. But the Jews, those who are Jews by nature, they are justified today the same way Gentiles are. That is the point here. The Jewish nation, because of their unbelief, does not any longer possess a favored standing before God the way they did in time past. Now, will God in the future resume his dealing with Israel and fulfill the prophetic promises that he made to that nation? The answer is yes, he will do that, but that's not what he's doing now. Today, during the dispensation of grace, he is forming the church, the body of Christ. He is reconciling Jew and Gentile equally in one body by the cross. So he says in verse 16, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that's faith in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh, none, be justified. Okay? But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? God forbid. So again, it's going to come up as a question. Well, if God is saving any sinner today through the faith of Christ, well, is Christ then the minister of sin? What's Paul's answer to that? God forbid. Absolutely not. Not good thinking. Not sound thinking to think that way. And remember last Sunday we compared that to the question back there in Romans chapter 6 where Paul responds, God forbid as well. We'll see that here in a little while. Verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So Paul is not in the business of building back up the religious system that he was trying to teach against through his preaching. If he were doing that, he would make himself a transgressor. Verse 19, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto who? Unto God. So we went over all of those verses last Sunday. All right, so it's not my intent to pre-teach all that. If you want that information, you can get it on the church's website. And that brings us then to verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then he says in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So verse 20 has a context. Everybody knows verse 20. A lot of people know, can tell you about Galatians 2:20, but understanding where it fits in the overall argument and the overall context of what Paul is saying is important. He has been talking about the law. He's been talking about how there's no flesh justified by the law. He's been talking about how we're justified by our faith in the faith of Jesus Christ. And then notice in verse 20 again, this issue comes up again. Look at the second half of the verse. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of who? The faith of the Son of God. So there's the faith of Christ again, a third time here in the context. Okay, it is the faith of the Son of God that is our life. So verse 20 is related to verse 16. All right, and Paul has said some things in between. Now let's start looking at specifically at verse 20. Notice the first part of verse 20, the first clause. I am crucified with Christ. I don't want to be morbid here, okay? But I want you to think about it. I am crucified with who? There are many ways that one could terminate their life. But you cannot crucify yourself. It is a physical impossibility for you to nail yourself to a cross. Okay, think about it. If you stretch out this arm and you nail it, and now it's fixed, can you yourself also stretch out this arm and nail it at the same time? No. So there is an element here of imagery that you got to get, okay? Who were you? So you were crucified with Christ. When Christ died, Paul's argument is you died. You died with who? With Christ. Okay? Now, let's break this down a little bit. Okay? Notice the past tense. I am crucified. Crucified being the English past tense of the verb. It's past tense. The verb is crucified, which corresponds to, and I'm going to lay it out, so we can talk about it just for a minute. I'm going to get technical for a second, and I'll explain it. Okay? The past tense verb crucified corresponds with the perfect tense, the passive voice, and the indicative mood. You're like, that's great, Brian. What the heck does that mean? Okay, well, I'll tell you what it means. The perfect tense denotes an action which is viewed as having been accomplished in the past once and for all time. Okay? How many times was Christ crucified? Once. Okay? And that one time that Christ was crucified in the past, Paul says, He was crucified with who? With Christ. Okay? That is the structure of the language. So the perfect tense denotes an action which is viewed as having been completed in the past once and for all that does not need to be repeated. Does Christ need to be put on the cross and taken down and put on the cross and taken down every single time we sin? No. His death was a satisfaction of the offended justice of God for all time, and we, when we get saved, are we identified with Christ in His crucifixion. So Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. So that is the perfect tense. The passive voice represents the subject, Paul, as being the recipient of the action. So is Paul doing the action or is he receiving the action? He's receiving the action. Christ is the one doing the action, and Paul is the one receiving the action by the benefit of who? Of Christ. Okay? So he says, I am crucified with Christ, and the indicative mood means to convey a simple fact. So when you take all that together, Paul is saying that at a point in time in the past, he was the passive recipient of a complete action that was done to who? To Paul. All Paul did was believe. All Paul did was trust in the faith of Christ. That is all he did. And when he did, was he identified with Christ in his crucifixion. So he says, I am crucified with Christ. So taken together, Paul is saying that at a point in time in the past, he was the recipient. Whoa. We had no sound before. Where was I? He was the recipient of a complete action that was now done. Namely, Paul was crucified with Christ. Come over to Romans chapter 6. Come over to Romans chapter 6. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that issue of God forbid in Galatians 2 there. Notice Romans 6, verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer in verse 2? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? So there it is. That baptism there is not a water baptism. That baptism is spiritual identification. If this baptism is water here, then that means water, the act of being water baptized would be cleansing you from your sin. That is not the issue. He says, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized or identified into Christ were baptized into His death. So when you by faith put your faith in the faith of Jesus Christ, you become a part of Christ, and does He become a part of you? And when you become a part of Christ and He becomes a part of you, you are a participant in His death spiritually. His death becomes your what? Your death, okay? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Verse 4, therefore, being buried with Him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, you died with Christ, and the result of your death with Christ and your resurrection with Christ is the fact that you now have the ability to walk in newness of what? Life. Before you were saved, you were dead in trespasses and sins, you were lost, you were in Adam, and did you have God's wrath abiding upon you? But when you trusted Jesus Christ, when you believed that He died on the cross for your sin, was buried, and rose again, and you stopped trying to earn your way and perform and keep the law or do religious works or whatever some preacher said, and you just relied on what He did for you, did you get His life? Okay. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together, notice, in the likeness of His what? Death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Look at verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Now, why are we here? We're here because we're looking at the phrase, I am crucified with who? He says, knowing this in chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not do what? Notice that now, as a believer, do you have a choice? What choice do you have? Now do you have a choice to not serve sin? The answer is yes. Before you were a believer, did you have a choice? Come over to Colossians chapter 2. Before you were a believer, your God made man in His image. Correct? Genesis chapter 1. When God made man in His image, I believe that what that meant, get Colossians chapter 2 in one hand and get 1 Thessalonians 5 in the other. Get Colossians chapter 2 in one hand and get 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in the other. When God made man in His image, what I take that to mean and what I believe that means is that God made man as a trichotomous being. There are three parts to you as a person fundamentally, according to the Word of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now notice holy there is not H-O-L-Y. Like holy, like holy. That's not what it is. It's holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, totally, entirely, completely, right? He says, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many parts are there to you as a person according to verse 23? You have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a what? A body. As a human being, all of us as human beings are a trichotomous being. You have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a what? You have a body, right? Now, go to Colossians chapter 2. When you get saved, God the Holy Spirit performs a spiritual operation on you whereby your soul and your spirit, what the Scriptures call your inner man, are cut away from the body of sin. All right, look at me, Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised. Now here it is. In whom also, that's in Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without what? Now, in Israel's history, did God institute physical circumcision for that group of people? Go read Genesis 17. Go read Deuteronomy chapter 4, right? Circumcision was a requirement of what God gave to the nation of Israel. And it was a circumcision made with hands. It was a circumcision made with hands that was in their flesh. Notice what Paul is saying here. He says, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made how? without hands. So this is a spiritual circumcision that is being discussed here. Circumcision made without hands and the putting off, now watch, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of who? Christ. So when you got saved, folks, did you get a package deal that included a spiritual operation? Look at the next verse. Buried with him by baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of, here it is, the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Okay? So when you were identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, your old man, Romans 6:6, was crucified with him. Right? It was put to death. It was nailed to the cross. It was put to death with Christ. Okay? Your old man, who you were in Adam, was killed. It was taken out of the way. Right? And what happened is God the Holy Spirit, what Paul's talking about, is he performed a spiritual operation on you whereby he cut away your soul and your spirit from your body of sin. Okay? And he put his Holy Spirit in you, and thereby allowing you to, out of that, be able to bring forth and to walk in newness of what? In life. Of life, Paul is talking about in Romans 6. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that's made alive, quickened together with him, having forgiven you what? All trespass. So when I was a lost sinner, I was separated from the life of God. I was dead in trespasses and sin. I had God's wrath abiding upon me. But when I trusted Christ, and I believe that his death, his shed blood, his resurrection was the only total complete payment for my sin, and I became identified with Christ, did his death become my death? Did his resurrection become my resurrection? Did his life become my what? My life. So I'm not the same. Now, I look the same. You got to feel sorry for these people who are watching me now on a 4K camera. Okay, that's not really a very good thing, I don't think. But did I fundamentally change? Did I look the same? Does my voice sound the same? Do I talk the same, right? But if you just looked at me from the outside, would you know necessarily that anything was different about me at all? No, but when you read the Word of God, are you able to plunge the depths of all that Christ did for you when you trusted in Him? Okay? Now go back to Galatians chapter 2. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. So, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. So Paul is saying that at a point in time in the past, he was crucified with who? With Christ. Okay, he died with Christ. Now watch. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? I live. Now wait a minute. Are you dead or are you alive? Are you dead or are you alive? Because he said in the past, crucified is a past tense word, right? So Paul says, in the past I was crucified with Christ, but then he says in the next phrase, nevertheless I what? I live. So think through it with me just here. Okay, I'm going to get technical again just for a second and then I'll explain. Despite being dead in the first clause as a past accomplished fact, Paul is alive in the present. Notice, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I what? So how can he be dead and alive at the same time? Now, physically that's impossible. This isn't like, you know, what's that movie? The Princess Bride. You know, I've been mostly dead all day. You can't be kind of dead, sort of dead. You're either dead or you're what? You're not dead, right? Those are really the only two options. Law of non-contradiction, excluded middle. You can't have one foot in life and the other foot in death at the same time in a physical sense, right? So how can Paul say that I'm crucified with Christ, I died with Christ, but yet I'm what? Alive. I was joking last Sunday about that beautiful scriptural movie called The Night of the Living Dead. Okay? Do we live in the nighttime? It's the whole dispensation of grace, the nighttime. We've studied that recently, right? So we live in the night. We don't sleep in the night, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. But we're also dead, but alive. We literally are the night of the living what? Dead. So how can you be dead and alive? So he says, nevertheless, I live. So despite being dead, as a past accomplished fact, Paul says in the next phrase that he's alive in the present. The verb live, the verb live in the verse, is in the present tense. So there's a contrast between a past crucifixion and present life. There's a contrast between past crucifixion and present life. So the present life could only have been brought about through the past crucifixion. Okay? So the verb live is in the present tense and the active voice. Remember when we looked at crucified, it was in the passive. It was done to Paul. But now he has life that is active, that is real, that is living, that is alive. When he talks about, nevertheless, I live. Thus the word nevertheless. The word nevertheless means notwithstanding, that is, or in opposition to anything. So you put it another way, notwithstanding the fact of Paul's past crucifixion, i.e. his death, Paul presently possessed life. Paul tells us that while he was dead, he was yet still what? Alive. Now, can I say to you that that's us? We're in Christ, have we been crucified with Him? And do we have life now? Did we have past crucifixion and were we given present life? Okay? Now, this is weird. What we're doing right now is we're plunging something that you can only understand by the Spirit of God. Okay? Just look at what He says. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. I'm dead, but I'm alive, but it's not me. I'm dead, I was crucified, I'm dead, I'm alive, but it's not really who. It's not really me. That's what he's saying. So was your old nature, Was your old man, to be more specific, was your old man and who you were in Adam crucified, killed? And as a result, were you given life? But the life you were given isn't your own. It's not a life that you have brought about yourself. It is a life that has been given to you. The present life that Paul possessed really isn't his. He says, yet not what? Yet not I. So if it's not really Paul that is doing the living, then who is it? It has to be who? It has to be Christ. So look at the verse again. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I. Contrast, but now he doesn't leave it up to debate. He doesn't leave it up to your imagination to figure out, well, whose life really is this? No, he tells you whose life it is. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me. Christ liveth in me. Note the contrast. It is Christ that liveth in Paul. The verb liveth is in the present tense and the active voice. So Jesus Christ was actively living his life in and through Paul. So did Paul, by identification, die with Christ spiritually? Was he crucified with Christ? Yes. And when he was crucified with Christ, was he identified with Christ also in his resurrection?
And when he was identified with Christ in his resurrection, like as Christ was raised from the dead, Romans 6, even so we also should walk in newness of what? Life. So there's life where there used to be spiritual death and having being an old man, dead in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, has been replaced by the life of Christ. The second member of the Godhead, the one who was there in the beginning, the one who spoke the creation into existence, that guy lives in you. That guy lives in me. The one who created all things in Colossians 1 and by whom all things consist, he is putting his life into us. Okay? Note the contrast again. It is Christ that liveth in Paul. The verb liveth. Look at the verse. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The verb liveth again is in the present tense and the active voice. Jesus Christ is presently living. Present and actively living in the members of the body of Christ. He is presently. Now, folks, let me just submit to you that that ought to change the way you view yourself. That ought to change the way you view yourself. God, the creator of heaven and earth, has put his life in each and every one of us who are saved. That means that no matter what the world says, no matter what the culture says, no matter what the political system says, no matter what the economic system says, no matter what the religious system says about who and what you are, God says that his life is in you. That means you have worth. That means you have purpose. That means you have value. That is important not only in this life, but that echoes in eternity. God has made you a member of his Son. He has put you into the body of Christ. We are members in particular. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's placed the members in the body as it hath pleased him. So Jesus Christ is actively living his life in and through Paul. He's dead. He's alive. But it's not really him. It's who? Go back to Galatians chapter 1 quick. Go back up to Galatians chapter 1. Notice verse 13. This is in the section where Paul was certifying his credentials as an apostle. Notice what he says starting at verse 13. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." We studied what that means already. Verse 14. Profit in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, look at the next phrase in verse 16. To reveal his Son. Where? In me. You need to understand and mark well that yes, Saul of Tarsus' salvation and conversion on the road to Damascus is a great act of God's mercy and grace, but it didn't stop there. He saved him. He set him apart so that he could take this guy and he could reveal his Son, Jesus Christ, through who? Through him. It says explicitly in verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son, where? Where is God revealing himself to the world today? He is revealing himself, number one, here on the pages of the Word of God, but secondly, he is revealing himself to the world through, in and through his church, the body of Christ. That's what he's doing. This was the purpose under which God saved Paul, was to reveal his Son in him. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I need to be honest with you folks and tell you that, like, I really needed this message this week. Because there's stuff going on in our family, in my personal life, and different things going on that are discouraging, that easily get you down, that get your mind off track, and to get you thinking that you're not enough, that you're inadequate, that you're not good enough in this area of your life or that area of your life, or you should be a better father or a better parent or a better teacher or a better this or a better that. And what you realize is that it does all that stuff. What really matters at the end of the day is that you understand that you are a new creature in Christ. You understand that God has taken you through the death of His Son and through the glorious mercy and grace of God, and He's made you a new creature in His Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if a man be where? In Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. We, as members of the body of Christ, we are new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away, but here's the problem, right? You still go back to your old thinking, right? You still drift back to your old thinking and what the world says and how you viewed yourself and what your parents or your friends or, you know, whoever it was in your life told you you were, well, you're just this or you're just that. And you drift back into that thinking, and before you know it, you're off over here instead of thinking about who God says you are. It doesn't matter what these people say. That's all distraction to get you off course, right? What matters is what God says about who you are. And God says you're a new creature. I've made you a new creature. All things pass away. Behold, I read that wrong. Sorry. Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. By the way, passed away. Passed away. What does that remind you of? Death. That reminds you of crucifixion, right? Because your old man was crucified. He was put to death. Passed away is a nice way we talk about it when somebody what? Died. But as is the old identity of who you were, that old creature, that old man that you were, dead. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become one. Paul got saved. He became a new man, born of the Spirit of God, regenerated. Dare I make half the internet mad and say born again? Okay. But he was born of the Spirit. But this new man that Paul became was really Jesus Christ himself, living his life in and through who? See, he's dead, he's alive, but it's not really him, it's who? It's Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. So, in whom? That would be the lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which was. You understand that the adversary is actively seeking to blind the minds of the lost. Okay? He's doing it through false teaching, bad doctrine, poor thinking, the religious system, the economic system, the political system, the world system at large, and all the parts of it, right? He's seeking to blind the minds of them. He's seeking to blind their mind, verse 4, and when the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. What's the next word? Lest. So why is he blinding their minds? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should do what? See, the reality is that the world is walking around in darkness. Remember at Christmas time, hold your hand there and go to Colossians chapter 1. We talked about the power of darkness, and we talked about how the lost are under the power of darkness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, that means fitting, suitable, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Folks, the world is floundering right now underneath the power of darkness. And that darkness is getting deeper and darker and deeper and darker as we work our way through the nighttime of the dispensation of grace, right? Paul says the mystery of iniquity doth already work in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And they're under the power of darkness. But notice, and that delivered. See, but we who are saved, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. And we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear what? Their Son. But notice the darkness. There's a theme of darkness. They're under the power of darkness. The lost are. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why has the God of this world seek to blind the mind? By the way, if you're blind, can you see? All you see is what? Darkness. Right? Why has he sought to blind the minds of them which believe not? The reason he's done that is lest the what? Lest the what? The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know what the gospel has the power to do? You know what the gospel has the ability to do? It has the power and the ability to shine the light of understanding into that dark man's, into the lost mind of that dark man who's blind. And when the power of the gospel, when the power of the light of the gospel penetrates that darkness, does it allow that person, that individual, man, woman, young, old, doesn't matter, does it allow that person the ability to trust or reject the light of truth? They have a choice. God never overrides the will of the individual. Do they have the choice? So what Satan has done is he's attempted to keep the lid on the light of the truth. Because if he can keep the lid on the light of the truth, does he keep the world in darkness? Verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, go read Genesis 1. It was dark, and God said, let there be light, and there was what? Light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Has God shined the light of the truth into your heart if you're a believer? Okay? I'm going to say something real radical here. If you are a believer, is your heart good before God because you are in Christ and is His Holy Spirit in your heart? God who sent forth Galatians, the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Your heart is the dwelling place of God the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. So does that mean if you're a believer, the very core of who you are, is it good before the Lord? And when it said that you're a new creature and that old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, does that include your heart and the core of who you are now as a believer? Because do you think about it, do you think God Almighty is going to put His life in you with still a dead, nasty, rancidy old heart? That's ridiculous, okay? When he put his life in you, he circumcised you with a circumcision made without hands, And did he give you a new heart with God the Holy Spirit dwelling in it? Okay? So, are you truly, is your old man crucified and dead, and are you, according to Paul, a new creature in Christ? Okay? Now, we're still working our way through this here. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here it is. But we have this treasure. But what treasure? It's the life of who? Of Christ. God has put the treasure of his life into this earthen vessel. Into this earth suit. Into this body of flesh. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of who? Of us. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are persecuted, but not in despair. Perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. You notice how, notice the contrast there. We're troubled on every side, yet not what? Let me ask you a question. How many of you feel trouble on every side right now? I do. Just being honest. We're troubled on every side, but we don't have to be what? Distressed. We're perplexed. Man, I'm telling you what, there are many things in my life right now that perplex me. Well, I'm like, I don't know, I can't see the forest through the trees. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know what's going on here, but I don't have to be in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not what? Notice that no matter what the worst the world can throw at you, there is always an antidote to what the world throws at you through the person of Jesus Christ. When you look to Christ, when you focus on Christ, and you look at who and what He is and what He's done for us, nothing that this world can give us, whether trouble or perplexity or persecution or forsakenness, it doesn't have to destroy us, distress us, despair us, or cast us down. Why? Verse 10. Always. How often is always? Always is all the time. Right? Always bearing about in the body. Okay? Always bearing about in the body the dying of who? Dying of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, that reminds me of Galatians 2:20. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ what? So always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Watch, the person of the intent, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our what? Jesus Christ. I can't, listen folks, I can't explain it. I can't tell you anything about it beyond what the scriptures tell me. But Jesus Christ has elected to take this earthen vessel here and say, I'm going to manifest my life through you. That's crazy. That's a little bit crazy. Because doesn't God know how inadequate I am? And how often I fall short? And how He certainly could probably do this thing better through somebody else? But you want to know what? Are we all in that boat? We're all in that boat. There's nothing better about me than compared to you or anybody else. In fact, I'll be honest with you folks, I don't really think there's too much special about me at all. And that's not a self-effacing comment. That's an honest thing. The only reason, if there's anything special about me, it's the same reason there's something special about you, and it's because Christ is in you. That's why. And the wonderful thing about it is that Christ, see, what religion does is religion comes along and it says, okay, Ryan, you need to wear a tie. You need to put a jacket on. You need to talk right. And you need to, you know, talk like you're a preacher and you need to do all this stuff and you need to play the religious part. Because what religion is trying to do is it's trying to take the same mold and stamp everybody into the same. Wants everybody to be what? What God's doing is he's saying, you know, look at this guy Saul of Tarsus. Look at how zealous he was. Look at how he was persecuting the church even unto the death. Look at all this stuff. You know what? He would be a really good guy for me to use to be the apostle to the Gentiles, because I can take that zealousness, I can take those things and I can put my life in that guy, and he can manifest my life in a way that this other guy over here would never do it. But it's still my what? My life. So what I'm saying to you is this: is the life of Christ in you going to look the same as the life of Christ in me? The answer is yes and no. The life of Christ does have certain characteristical traits to it, like it doesn't lie, it doesn't steal, it doesn't, you know, it doesn't bear false witness, etc. But God is not trying to take all of us and make us the same. In fact, what he wants to do is he wants to take your strengths, your weaknesses, my strengths, my weaknesses, and he wants to use them for his glory as he manifests his life in each and every one of us. You got to understand, this is so different from what religion says. Religion says, here's the list, brother. You need to do A, B, C, and D, and you need to do them in the right order with the right amount of gumption so that we'll be happy with you, and maybe then we'll declare you to have arrived. No, that's not the way grace works. Grace says, I'm going to give you my life. Let's see what you're going to do with it. Verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm like kind of dumb, kind of stubborn, and I need it to be told twice before I get it. So that's why you got verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. There's death again. Notice how death and life continually come up together. Okay? For we that live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of who? Jesus Christ. Whose life is it? His life. Might be made manifest. Where? In our mortal life. Mortal flesh. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, so I'm dead with Christ. So I'm dead with him. Nevertheless, I live, so I'm dead, but not yet I'm alive. Yet not I, but it's not really me. But Christ liveth in me. Everything I've just said was leading up to this phrase. Notice, and the life which I now live where? In the flesh. Until the Lord returns to catch away the church, or you die physically, are you always going to be living life in a body of flesh, in an earthen vessel? So the life that you now live, this life you now live in the flesh, he says, the life which I now live in the flesh. So, notice. Think it through. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that there is talking about the earthly existence of his what? Of his body. Okay? And the life which I now live in the flesh, notice, I live not by faith in the Son of God, but I live by faith of who? Don't miss it, folks. not only are you justified by the faith of Christ in verse 16, but the life that you live in the flesh in verse 20 is not based on your faith. It's not based on our faith in Him. It's based upon the faith of, again, the faith of the Son of God. So that means that everything about you as a believer, from your justification, from your initial salvation, all the way through to the time your body breathes its last breath, it's all based upon the faith of who? It's His faith that justifies you, and it's His faith, it's on the basis of His faith, His sustaining faithfulness and fidelity and trustworthiness that we live. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What? What's the next phrase? All right, you can talk in church. I live by the faith of the Son of God who what? Who loved me. You know God loves you? God loves me, God loves you, God loves us. How much did He love you? What's the next clause say? And gave Himself what? For me. It is the sustaining life of Christ in us as believers that saves us, that sustains us, that allows us, that takes this life here on earth and redeems it unto the glory of God. Listen, people will say, well, I want to know God's will for my life. You know what God's will is for your life? His will is for your life is for you to get in this book, figure out who and what you are in Christ, and go live your life. Does God need teachers in the public school? Yes. Does God need ditch diggers and postal workers and people working on automobiles and cars and in politics and in all? God needs His ambassadors where? Everywhere. And as long as you are living by the Word of God, are you doing the will of God? It's not hard, folks. You want to do the will of God? Find out what God's doing and go do that. That's it. Simple. I'm almost done. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. We read already, we spent a lot of time in chapter 4, and we already read chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for who? We are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. What is your job as a member of the body of Christ? Your job as a member of the body of Christ is to manifest the life of Christ in your mortal flesh and to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Bottom line, end of discussion, that's it. You want to focus on a full... Listen, I'll just let you know a little secret, okay? This is just me. Maybe you'll find you're different, although I don't think so. I have plenty of clear instructions in this book to occupy my time and attention from now till the rapture without having to worry about other stuff. I don't need God to like zap me with something because I have His Word and I have His Spirit in here. And I have enough to focus my attention on. That's why I'm so glad it's not my faithfulness here. I'm glad it's the faith of who? Christ. Because if me retaining my salvation was dependent on my faithfulness, I would be in trouble. Okay? Because my faithfulness, my trustworthiness, it waxes and wanes, man, same as yours. But who is always faithful, always true, always who He says He is? We We're ambassadors for him. We manifest his life. And our job is we're ambassadors. You think about an ambassador representing a foreign country. The United States government have ambassadors in other countries. And the job of the ambassador is to represent the wishes and interests and concerns of their home country. Right? That's what we are. We're ambassadors here on this planet in an earth suit till the day of redemption, representing the wishes, interests, and concerns of a foreign country, the heavenly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the extent that we, through our ambassadorship, can shed the light of truth and preach the gospel and see men, women, and children be taken out from under the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. That should be our main concern. While we know and realize that the life that we live is not us, but who? Christ. And it's based upon the faith of him, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. This is a hopefully not only a doctrinal study, but also a practical study. A study that looks at the fact that of who and what we are in Christ. Lord, we're grateful for all that you've done for us. All that you've made us. Help us to find our need for love, efficiency, and security in you. Not another human being, not another person who will always disappoint us, not fulfill the deepest longings of our heart and soul. Help us understand that those needs are met for us in Christ, so that such and so that when we understand that, we're now freed up to go serve other people in life. We're grateful for all that you've done for us.